Well, as you guys know, our pastors are both out of town, so please be in prayer for them as they're traveling and doing all the stuff they're doing. David's flying around kicking and stuff and, you know, doing nunchucks probably. I don't know. He's doing some kind of weapons thing with martial arts, but pray for him. But we're super glad to have Rajed with us today. Let me tell you a little bit about him, Rajed Dikassen. He's been involved in ministry from a young age, from being a youth ministry director. He's been involved with campus ministry at middle schools, high schools, as well as a conference speaker. So he's currently the founder and president of Harvest Clubs of San Diego, a ministry that is aimed at establishing outreach Bible clubs at every community college in San Diego. So their mission is to partner with local churches like us to spread the gospel to community college students. They want to study the scriptures on campus as a club and connect students to a healthy local church for ongoing discipleship. Lastly, just last week, Rajed was installed as the college and youth adult pastor at Bright Hope Community Church in Paradise Hills. And he's also currently a student himself. He's at Grand Canyon University online. So please welcome Rajed as he brings the word to us this morning.
Amen. You may be seated. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. I was thinking about how long I've been a friend of your pastors and of this church. I think if I did my math right when I was getting ready this morning, I think I've been acquainted with your church for 13 to 15 years. What's really funny is the church that I got installed as the college and young adult pastors at is where this church from a long time ago called Zion Christian Fellowship used to meet at 7997 Paradise Valley Road. So that's where I am every Sunday. I think God's providence is kind of funny. Just last week, God installed there, and I'm here with you this morning. It is a great privilege to be able to fellowship with you and to bring to you God's word this morning. And as we get started with the study of God's word, let's go to him, first of all, in prayer. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and our text for this morning will be verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It is in between the books of Malachi and Mark. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And I'll read the passage for all of us. And let's pay careful attention to these words, for these are the very words of God. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There are so many things that I love about our very short passage. There are some great themes that we can emphasize here in our text. We see compassion, prayer, the sovereignty of God, and we even see disciples being sent out into the mission field. And so as we begin our working our way through this passage, the first thing that I could say that I love about this passage is that Matthew immediately provides us with the context of this passage at the very beginning of our text. We really don't have to wonder what's been going on in Matthew's gospel up until this point, because he tells us outright in verse 35. In verse 35, it says again, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction." And so here we essentially see the Lord Jesus doing two things, and these two things characterize the entirety of his earthly ministry. First, we see Jesus preaching the gospel. And then number two, we see our Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles. Note in verse 35 where it says, "And Jesus went throughout all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." And so here we see the Lord Jesus preaching the gospel. But note also the final portion of verse 35. Not only was our Lord Jesus preaching the gospel, but verse 35 goes on to say, he was healing every disease and affliction. Here we see our Lord Jesus performing miracles. And I want us to take note of the word "every" here in verse 35. Our Lord Jesus' healing ministry was all inclusive. Jesus healed any and all diseases and afflictions, and we're going to see a number of examples of that very soon. But we can trace these two prongs of Jesus' ministry, his preaching ministry and his miracle working, back to the very beginning of his earthly ministry back in Matthew chapter 4. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read these words. "From that time, from the very beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" And in that very same chapter, verses 23 and 24, we read these words. "And he," referring to Jesus, "he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those who have seizures and paralytics. Jesus healed them all." And so this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did at the very beginning of his ministry. He preached the gospel, and he performed miracles. He healed all those who were brought to him. And as we progress further in Matthew's gospel, we see from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, the Lord Jesus continues his preaching ministry by preaching his magnum opus, or his great work, the Sermon on the Mount. And what was the response of Jesus' audience to his Sermon on the Mount? We read these words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29. "And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes." And immediately following Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he healed many people. In Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 10, we have 10 different accounts of Jesus supernaturally and miraculously healing people from various diseases and afflictions. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a leper. He heals a centurion servant who was paralyzed. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. He healed many of those who were demon-possessed and sick. In our chapter, Matthew chapter 9, our Lord heals a paralytic, a woman who suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, and he even raised a ruler's daughter from the dead. And he also heals, previous to our text, two blind men and a demon-possessed man who was mute. Beloved, behold your God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who we believe in and who we follow. Shouldn't all of this, the authority of Jesus' teaching, his miraculous healing ministry, shouldn't all of this just cause us to be in awe and marvel and praise our God? There is nothing that is too difficult for him. And to speak on a more practical level with you, let me just say this. No matter what it is that you're going through in this season of your life, no matter what trial you're facing, we should all know that our Lord is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above and beyond we can ever ask or imagine. The same God who performed all these miracles back here in the Gospel of Matthew is still the same God. And he is your God, and we are his people. So now that we have established the context of our passage, we can now dive into the content of our text. In our passage, we will continue to see the Lord Jesus' compassion. We're going to learn about the necessity of gospel proclamation. We're going to learn about the Lord's sovereignty over all things. And our study of our text will be divided by these three headings for those of you who are copious note takers. Number one, we're going to learn the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. Number two, we're going to learn the condition of the crowds. The condition of the crowds. And then number three, the call to commitment. The call to commitment. So number one, the compassion of Christ. Number two, the condition of the crowds. Number three, the call to commitment. Let's begin with point number one, the compassion of Christ. Verse 36 opens up with these words, when he, referring to our Lord Jesus, when he saw the crowds. And of course, the very first question that we need to ask is this, where did these crowds of people come from? Who are these crowds of people? Well, these are the people from verse 35 who just got done hearing Jesus' preaching. These are the people who came to him in hopes to either be healed by him or to witness his healing power. And it's not strange that crowds of people are surrounding Jesus, right? That these crowds and mobs of people have formed around Jesus. As the audience, as the people who are reading this passage, we are not surprised that this is happening. I mean, I want you to imagine for a moment, if we heard that this was going on today, if the Lord Jesus was physically on the earth and he was somewhere in San Diego, he was teaching and he was healing people, we definitely wouldn't be here, right? Listening to me. We'd be wherever Jesus is. We see crowds forming. We see crowds surrounding the Lord Jesus, not only here, but all throughout his earthly ministry. And we know why the crowds were following Jesus. They wanted to see him perform miracles. They wanted to hear his authoritative teaching. But we need to ask this question. How did Jesus actually feel about these crowds of people? How did Jesus feel about people following him around? You know, when somebody, I want you to imagine, when somebody starts to follow you around, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Especially when a huge mob of people start forming and they start following you around, you're like, what is going on? But how did Jesus feel about these crowds of people? Look again at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had what? He had compassion for them. You know, the word for compassion in the original language has a very, very interesting definition. It means to be moved as to one's bowels. Yes, you heard me right. That's what it means in the original language. Of course, this is a figurative definition. The bowels, back in the day, they were thought to be the seat of love and pity. And to be honest, this word for compassion that's used here in verse 36, this is a very good rendering from the original language because most Bible translations use this word compassion here in verse 36. And so we have to ask the question, what does compassion actually mean? What actually is compassion? Well, I'm pretty sure that most of us know that a lot of our English vocabulary, a lot of our English words, they come from a Latin origin, right? We know that. In my study, I discovered that at least 60% of our vernacular, 60% of our words come from a Latin origin. And so if we were to break the word compassion down, this is what we discover. Compassion comes from the prefix com, C-O-M, compassion. Com means with or together. And the root word for compassion is pati, which means to suffer. Passion originally means suffering. You know, when we usually hear the word passion, we think about what we're excited about, right? What are you passionate about? What grabs your attention? What is something that consumes you? But passion originally means suffering. Compassio, or compassion, literally means to suffer with. Doesn't that give us insight to how the Lord Jesus looked at the crowds of people? So when our Lord Jesus looked at these crowds of people, he looked at them with compassion, or here's another word, he looked at them with sympathy. And the Lord Jesus looked at these crowds of people with compassion. He looked at them with sympathy because he saw their suffering. And not only did Jesus see their suffering, but he knew the cause behind their suffering. He knew exactly why these people were suffering. And friends, let me just tell you, the Lord Jesus sees your suffering as well. And he knows why you're suffering. Can we just give God praise for a moment for giving us such a sympathetic and compassionate Lord like the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord. Jesus' compassion is displayed all throughout Matthew's gospel. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, we read these words, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick." Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, "Then Jesus called his disciples and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their way.'" You know, this is probably a good place for us to stop and reflect and ask ourselves this question. Beloved, are we compassionate like the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we're to be completely honest, the obvious answer is no. But do we strive to be compassionate like the Lord? When you look at the unbelieving world that is all around us, how do you view them? How do you view your unbelieving family members, your unbelieving neighbors, your unbelieving coworkers? How do you view the lost all around you? Do you look at them with compassion like Jesus? Or do you look at them with apathy? We just don't care. That's just how they are. Because you see, friends, if we desire to reach people with the gospel for the glory of God, we must begin by having the right heart posture. And we must begin with the right perception towards the people that are all around us. That's the only way that we can reach the crowds of people all around us, the lost all around us. So why was Jesus compassionate towards the crowds of people in our text? The answer is found at the end of verse 36. Because they were harassed and helpless. These people were like sheep without a shepherd. And so now the question now is, who was harassing the people of Israel? Who was treating them like helpless sheep? You know, the unfortunate answer to that question is the people who were supposed to be shepherding them. That's who was harassing them. That's who was treating them like sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones who were abusing, harassing, and taking advantage of the people primarily through their false teaching. And Jesus says, a lot about these abusive shepherds all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Just read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. Read Matthew chapter 23, what the Lord Jesus says about the scribes and the Pharisees there. But you know, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they both made prophecies about Israel having abusive and ungodly shepherds. Let me read to you what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Again, this is the reason why the Lord Jesus looked at these crowds of people with compassion. Because they were being abused. They were helpless. They were not being cared for by those who were supposed to shepherd them. But I also want to remind you this morning, Providence Church, that we need to be reminded of the compassion that the Lord Jesus also expresses towards us here today. You see, the Lord Jesus, his compassion is what drove him to bring salvation to you and me. The Lord Jesus' compassion is what drove him to come to earth to bring salvation to us. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So since we have such a compassionate and sympathetic Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, shouldn't we seek to be compassionate and sympathetic ourselves? We should especially seek to be these things towards those who are not in Christ, because we know what that's like, right? You could sympathize with people who are outside of Christ. You remember what your life was like before you were following Jesus? And we also know that being in Christ is far better, is it not? It's far better. And knowing this, knowing how being in Christ is far better, knowing this coupled with having a compassionate heart, these things should drive us to spread the gospel to everyone who is in our sphere of influence. So first, we learned the compassion of Christ. Secondly, we learned the condition of the crowds. The condition of the crowds. And Matthew has told us so far in our text a little bit about the condition of the crowds. We learned that these crowds of people, they were harassed and they were helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. But we'll now bring our focus to verse 37, where our Lord Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, as we begin to examine our Lord's statement here, his short statement to his disciples, it's important that we recognize that the Lord Jesus, he's speaking figuratively, right? Our Lord is not talking about literal fields of harvest. He's not talking about literal farmers or laborers here in verse 37, and his disciples are not dumb. The disciples see the mass of humanity that's before them. They see these crowds of people, and they know exactly what the Lord Jesus is referring to. And going back to our text, this is the simple truth that our Lord Jesus is communicating to his disciples and also to us. Listen carefully. This ratio that Jesus presents here in verse 37, it is wildly disproportionate. Right? The harvest is what? It's plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see how wildly disproportionate that is. It's not balanced. That is not right. That is a severe and serious problem. And this is what the Lord Jesus is telling us this morning. Because of this reality, because of this truth, that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, this is what our Lord Jesus is telling us to do. This is what he's teaching us. There is a lot of work that needs to be done. Amen? There is a lot of work that needs to be done. So people of God, we need to wake up and we need to get to work. Because the harvest is plentiful and there are few workers. Notice, first of all, that our Lord Jesus says here in verse 37 that the harvest is plentiful. And of course, we need to ask the question, what does the word plentiful mean? Plentiful means here, many, much, large, abundant. And our Lord makes a similar statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 35, where he says this to his disciples, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." In other words, our Lord Jesus says there in John chapter 4, verse 35, that the fields are ripe. They're ready for harvest. In his commentary on this verse, John Calvin says, "By this metaphor, Jesus is teaching us that many of the people are ripe. Many people are ready to receive the gospel." Isn't that great? That sounds great. But our Lord also points out here in verse 37 of our text that there is a serious problem that cannot be overlooked. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is white and plentiful, and that means that there's a lot of potential, right? There's a huge market of people that can be reached with the gospel. And Jesus says that many of them are ready to receive the gospel. But listen, potential cannot become reality until there are laborers who are actually willing to do the work. The fields will remain plentiful. The potential will stay potential until we go out and work in the fields. And this is what our Lord is making plain to us. There is a great need for laborers to be out in the field and to be actively doing the work today. Let me ask you this question. Do you know who is supposed to be out in the fields? Oh, we got some smart people here. Everyone say me. Now everybody say us. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus has given the body of Christ one singular mission? Why he leaves us here in this world. And that is to what? Go and make disciples. All of us are called to be laborers in the Lord's harvest. Listen to what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And the context of Ephesians chapter 4 is the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven and giving gifts to his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he," referring to the Lord, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, let me say, first of all, that your church has a rich history of having wonderful shepherds. Amen? Don Hamer, Jeff Stein, of course, Brian Hendry, David Gamble, your church has been incredibly blessed. And sometimes when we have such great elders and pastors and shepherds, we look at them and we say, "Oh, we'll just let them do all the work." But that is contrary to what the Apostle Paul teaches, right? Who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? You are. Your shepherds, your pastors, they equip you to do the work of the ministry. And you are supposed to be the ones who go out into the Lord's harvest and work. You know, one of the most beautiful things that happen on Sunday morning is when the benediction happens and we scatter all throughout San Diego. Because Pastor Brian is not going to be in places that you go. Pastor Brian is never going to meet people that you see every single day at work. It's beautiful when the church scatters, because when the church scatters, the gospel scatters, or it ought to scatter. So what exactly are the responsibilities of a laborer in the fields? What should we do as people who are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? Just three things. Number one, we sow. Am I going too fast? Number two, we water. And then number three, we gather. Laborers in the fields, we sow seeds. We water them. And then when the harvest comes, the laborers gather them. You know, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, and when the Lord Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything, look at the birds of the air. And he says, the birds, they don't gather, they don't put away into barns, right? That is what people do. That's what farmers do. That's what laborers in the fields do. But our other responsibilities are to sow and to water. And to illustrate this, I want you to hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. He says here, I planted. Everyone say planted. Apollos watered. Everyone say watered. But who gives the growth? God gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's, what does it say? We are his fellow workers. Do you ever think of yourself that way? That you are a co-worker with God? Wow, isn't that amazing? We are God's fellow workers. That's why our sermon this morning is entitled Doing Ministry with Jesus. At the very beginning of our text, we see in verse 35, the Lord Jesus is preaching the gospel. He's performing miracles. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. But he's calling us in our passage to be his fellow laborers, to participate alongside of him in doing the work of the ministry. And then Paul concludes this passage here in 1 Corinthians 3 by saying, you are God's field, you are God's building. You see, this is why my campus ministry is called Harvest Clubs of San Diego. The last time that I checked, and for those of you who were not here for the introduction, I have a campus ministry specifically towards community colleges. And the last time I checked, there are over 132,000 community college students enrolled in all eight community colleges in San Diego, from Southwestern to MiraCosta in Oceanside. The fields are white and plentiful, right? There's a lot of potential. But the laborers are few. And do you know how I know that? I know that because my ministry and our church partners, we are the only ones sharing the gospel and doing ministry on these campuses. There's no crew, there's no navigators, there's no... Yeah, there's no one else. I can't remember the rest. Someone has to reach this untapped and neglected demographic. And I know that the Lord has called and commissioned me and my ministry to go to these campuses and to preach the gospel. And I know when the Lord brings the harvest, I know that it is our responsibility to gather these students and plug them into a healthy local church where they can continue to grow in the Christian faith. But that is my calling. That is my context, but I want you to see this, beloved. Do you see that the harvest is plentiful in the places that you are as well? Do you see how plentiful the harvest is within your own family? Do you see how plentiful the harvest is in your friend group? Do you look at compassion at the people that are a part of the places where you do life, like the clubs that you're a part of, the organizations that you're a part of, the sports team that you play on, your workplace, the department that you work in, the school that you attend? Do you see that in all of these places, people are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are called to be God's fellow worker. You are called to plant and water seeds of the gospel in the hearts of all those that God has placed in your life and in your sphere of influence. So we see the condition of the crowds here. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Thirdly, lastly, and what they taught me at San Diego Christian to say, quickly. Point number three, the call to commitment. After our Lord presents the great need for laborers to be out in the fields, what does he tell his disciples in verse 33? What should you do? Pray. Everyone say pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The Lord Jesus commands us here to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And I want us to notice that Jesus does not want us to pray just cavalier prayers concerning this matter. How should we pray? We should pray earnestly. Jesus is teaching us here that earnest prayer is the only solution to this wildly disproportionate ratio. How many of us know that prayer changes things? Right? Great things happen when the people of God pray. Our Lord's brother, James, chapter 5, verse 16, he writes there, the prayer of a righteous person has what? Great power as it is working. Our Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8 and verse 11, ask, and what will happen? It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so, all we simply have to do is commit ourselves to what? Prayer. And to pray earnestly. And who does Jesus tell us that we should be praying to? We should pray to the Lord of the Lord of the harvest. And the question is, who is this Lord of the harvest? And the answer to that question is God. He's the one that gives the growth after all, right? God the Father. We know from the context of Matthew's gospel over and over again, the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to the Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this. I know you just got done with the series on the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus taught us to pray like this. Our who? Our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Friends, as the children of God, we are called and we are privileged to pray to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we must give ourselves to praying earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We should notice here that the Lord Jesus, he addresses the Father as the Lord of the harvest. The word for Lord here is kurios, which means the owner, the one who has total and complete control, the master, the one who is supreme in authority. And we see the Lord's sovereignty, his ownership, his lordship over the harvest in our text. Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. He is the one that owns it, right? It belongs to him. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God is the one who gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but it is only God who gives the growth. Who causes the seeds to grow? Who is responsible for the harvest? The Lord. God, the Lord of the harvest. Not only do we see God's sovereignty over the harvest, but we see his power in answering the prayers of his disciples and commissioning laborers out into his harvest. In verse 38, our Lord Jesus gives the instruction to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So what should we do again? If Jesus gives us this instruction, what should we do? We should pray. We should do what he says. We should make praying this petition a priority in our daily prayer life. Friends, do you pray for this every day? Father, send more laborers out into your kingdom, out into your harvest. We should pray this every single day. Father, send more laborers to spread your gospel. And you know, if you commit yourself to praying for this petition every single day, let me just give you a word of warning. Don't be surprised when the Lord answers this prayer by sending you out into the mission field. Why do I say that? Because you know, our Lord originally gave this commandment to his disciples, right? The 12 apostles. He told them, in the context of our text, to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. And do you know what Jesus ends up doing at the start of Matthew chapter 10? He sends out these 12. He tells them at the final verse of chapter 9, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Chapter 10, he sends them out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. And of course, since we're here in the Gospel of Matthew, I can't help but close by saying, by mentioning this to you. We all know that at the conclusion of this gospel, the Lord Jesus summons again his apostles at the end, and he gives to them the Great Commission. And we all need to be reminded that the Great Commission is not limited to the apostles. This is the mission. This is the responsibility. These are the marching orders of the church, of every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. This is how we walk out in gratitude and in service to the great salvation and grace that we have received from the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you what it says there. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So these are the three things that we learned from our Lord Jesus. We learned, first of all, the compassion of Christ. Secondly, we learned the condition of the crowds. And then we also learned the call to commitment, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. We learned that we should look at everyone around us the same way that Jesus has first looked at us and the crowds of people in our text. How should we look at people? With what? With compassion. Beloved, in order for us to reach people who are far from God, we must have the right heart posture and the right perception towards them. We also learned the condition of the crowds, and by extension, we learned about the condition of the world that's all around us. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And in the same way, the Word of God says this about the whole of humanity in Isaiah 53. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. Humanity is lost. That's so easy to see, isn't it? And because of this, the harvest is plentiful. There are literally myriads of people who are in desperate need of the gospel. But there is a huge problem again. What's the problem? The laborers are few. And so what should we do in light of this reality? What should we do in light of this wildly disproportionate truth? The Lord Jesus commands us to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And again, we should not be surprised when the Lord answers our prayers by sending us. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus has filled every single believer with his Holy Spirit? He has filled you with his Holy Spirit for what purpose? To be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he commissions you and me to go and make disciples. And all we have to do is to sow and water seeds of the gospel, and the Lord of the harvest will take care of the rest. The gospel is good news, amen? It's the greatest news in the universe. And for those of us who are in Christ, we know that it is the greatest news in all the history of the universe. And because of this, this is true. We should not and we cannot keep this gospel to ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us here this morning to sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us compassion like the Lord Jesus, that we would view everyone around us the same way that the Lord Jesus has looked on us, the way that you have looked upon us. Give us compassion, give us hearts that break for all the unbelievers in our spheres of influence. And we pray that you would send out more laborers to bring the gospel in places where it needs to be brought. And we're not only talking about across the seas, but we're praying for neighborhoods and communities in our own city, in our own county, to encounter the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would send out laborers from within this local church, Providence Church, to work diligently and to pray earnestly to be Jesus' witnesses here in San Diego and even to the ends of the earth. We thank you for promising to be with us. We thank you for giving us your Spirit to empower us. And we pray that our lives would bring you glory and honor. Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in each one's heart here today. And we pray that your name would be glorified in our lives and in our service to you. We love you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.